Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week was Father's Day, and many, if not all of you, gave some thought to the meaning of that day. It's a relatively new day on the calendar, you can say. It came up in the first decade of the 20th century. It was meant to complement Mother's Day. And when it was first proposed, the proposal met with laughter and with ridicule. And that was a sign of the times. The role of fathers is not appreciated as it used to be. And nevertheless, brothers and sisters, it's worth reflecting on the special role that fathers do have in our midst. Especially given the fact that the concept of fatherhood is being undermined so much in our culture. You know, if we don't understand the special role of fathers, it'll be difficult for us to understand various parts of Scripture. After all, God Himself reveals Himself as our Heavenly Father. And it's important for us to understand that earthly fatherhood is patterned after the fatherhood of God. The two are connected. And we see something of that in our text for today. Scripture refers to Abraham as the father of all who believe. Now, this applies not just to the Jews who are rightly called children of Abraham. It also applies to those who come to faith in Jesus Christ, even if they have a heathen background. Abraham is our spiritual forefather. And he put his faith in God, our Heavenly Father. And it'll be good for us to reflect on that as we work our way through the text for this morning. The Lord God, and that's our Heavenly Father, taught Abraham the meaning of true sacrifice. And we'll be focusing on two points: the strange command, and secondly, the wonderful provision. The Lord God taught Abraham the meaning of true sacrifice. We'll focus on the strange command, and secondly, the wonderful provision. Now, it's good, brothers and sisters, to reflect on where Abraham actually was at the time of our text. He was in Beersheba. And just think of what had already transpired in his life. Think of Abraham, who had been called from Ur of the Chaldees, who had come to the land of Canaan, which was promised to him and to his descendants. And it had taken many years of waiting before finally the promised child was born, Isaac. By then, Abraham was 100 years old. And there was joy in the family at that time. Sarah declared, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, and yet I have borne him a son in his old age? Understandably, problems arose with Ishmael. He had been born earlier to the servant of Abraham and Sarah. And Ishmael, he felt displaced. And so he showed a mocking attitude. And as a result, tensions arose in the tents of Abraham. And Sarah, she wanted Hagar and Ishmael to leave. And God told Abraham to listen to her. And God reassured him that it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. But he also had a special promise for Ishmael. Ishmael, the son of the maidservant, would also become a nation. because he was the offspring of Abraham. And so there were those problems in the tents of Abraham finally resolved. There was another problem as well, and that was the problem about water supply. There was a conflict between Abraham and Abimelech, who was of the land of the Philistines. And that problem got resolved. And Abraham, he finally settled by this well that he had dug, and he called the place Beersheba. And we read right before our text that Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. And that's a sign now, finally, of peace and relative prosperity. But at the same time, there's much to be desired. So far, Abraham, despite all the promises that God has given him, has one son and one well in the promised land. And following this, what happened in our text took place. And it's introduced very simply. Now it came to pass after these things that I just described for you, that God tested Abraham. God tested him. This kind of testing brings to light what's in a person. And God does this more often to people. We read in Deuteronomy 8, for example, that God gave his people manna to eat in the desert, something their fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. That was the explanation that Moses gave, to humble you and to test you. Now, when God's tests are received in faith, brothers and sisters, then they are beneficial for us. Then it will go well with us. God's tests bring to light whether we serve God for his gifts or for himself. Or perhaps that our hearts are not focused on God at all. Now we see in our text repeated references simply to God. In the first instance, the name Lord isn't used in our text. It's not used until verse 11, where we read about the angel of the Lord. And so in the preceding verses, what's in the focus here, in the foreground, is God. God as the creator, the giver of life. And God speaks to Abraham and he says, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, the Hebrew wording softens this command somewhat. Take now your son. You could translate that also as, please take your son. It's actually very rare when God gives a command that he softens it in this way. God is making it very clear to Abraham that he understands what an enormous sacrifice he is asking Abraham to make. Your son. Your only son. This is the son that God had promised to Abraham and finally gave to Abraham and Sarah. This son whom you love. God is acknowledging that special bond between father and son. Love which is all the stronger because of the many years of waiting before this promised son was finally received and he could hold this baby in his hands. And now God is asking him to give this son as a burnt offering. A burnt offering symbolizes the idea that the person giving the offering is giving himself to God And then normally, because it would be an animal, the animal would represent the person. Also, the death of the animal, if we look at the sacrifices of the Old Testament, was meant to atone for the sins of the worshiper. And of course, we know that the animal itself couldn't accomplish that. That pointed forward to Jesus Christ. But the concept of atonement is in there. Centuries later, the Lord would instruct his people to dedicate their firstborn sons to God, not by killing them, but by offering an animal instead. Now, the command to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering must have struck Abraham like a bolt out of the blue. Go! God used the same expression many years earlier. In Genesis 12, verse 1, go! Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And now, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. We don't read anything in our text about how Abraham must have wrestled with this message. It's amazing, the simplicity of our text. And yet, in little details, certain things do come to the surface as you reflect on it. Abraham, he wasted no time. We read that he rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. And he took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And so we see reference to the donkey, the two servants, and Isaac. And then, almost as an afterthought, we read about, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. It's almost like it was an afterthought. But if you think about the sequence here, brothers and sisters, this shows us something of the turmoil in Abraham's mind. It would have made more sense to begin by splitting the wood. I mean, that takes a while, certainly if you want enough wood for a burnt offering. It would have made more sense to begin by splitting the wood before getting the donkey and his two servants and Isaac organized for departure. But Abraham's mind is in turmoil. And so he's got everything ready. Oh yeah, I need the wood. And finally he sets out for the place God had told him about. That trip was more than 100 kilometers. Or 70 miles, if you're more used to that. And he must have traveled steadily, probably 20 to 30 miles a day in rugged territory. And every step of the way, Abraham had reason to reflect on God's command. Sacrificing a child. Heathen people did that. But this is the Lord. There's no doubt about that at all in Abraham's mind. How could he even contemplate doing this? Isaac is more than just a child that he loved. This is the only son God had given to him and Sarah. He is the child of the promise. If he dies, how will God's promises concerning him, Abraham, and Isaac be fulfilled? After all, we read in Genesis 12, verse 2, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, if you think of those words, I will make you a great nation, that, brothers and sisters, implies descendants. Doesn't Now this command to take Isaac and sacrifice him contradict this promise of the Lord? How is Abraham to deal with a situation like this where nothing seems to make sense? It's a horrifying situation. How do you deal with situations like that in life? When nothing seems to make sense anymore. And Abraham, our spiritual forefather, would say, keep holding on to God's promise. That's how you deal with it. Sometimes asking God for explanations will get us nowhere. We have to learn to walk by faith, not by what we see. And Abraham had learned that lesson from the Lord again and again. And it's written in Scripture for us to learn to take to heart. And so Abram went on his journey to the region of Moriah, and he had to walk physically, but every step of the way, he had to walk by faith. And on the third day, Abraham looked up, and he saw the place in the distance. And then he tells his servants, stay here with the donkey. Stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. He doesn't tell his servants what he's planning to do. And he refers to Isaac as the lad, the boy. We can see him here making an effort to detach himself mentally from his son. He's received him from God, and he's prepared to give him back to God no matter what happens. We will come back to you. Is that a lie? No. Scripture tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 19, that Abraham concluded, it means he reasoned it out, that God was able to raise him, that is Isaac, raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So that was his comfort. It was that he reasoned something out here, that God could raise him from the dead. That, brothers and sisters, was reasoning on the basis of God's revelation. And so he was able to talk to his servants in this way and tell them, you stay here with the donkey. Apparently the journey up the mountain was going to be too steep for the animal. And then Abram took the wood for the burnt offering and he placed it on his son Isaac. Isaac was no longer a little boy. In verse 22, we see him referred to as a boy. But the Hebrew term there, lad, boy, refers to an adolescent. Could be a teenager, a young man. And so Isaac could be capable of carrying a fair load of wood. And Abraham, he carries the fire and the knife. And it's a solemn reminder of his task. A burnt offering has to be brought. And we read there, and the two of them went on together. And this highlights this trusting togetherness of father and son. And on the way, there's a bit of conversation here. My father. Yes, my son. Do you hear the tenderness, brothers and sisters? And the love expressed. We get to read between the lines here. The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And what is Abraham to say to that? What an agonizing moment, brothers and sisters. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. He couldn't get it over his lips yet. You will be the burnt offering. And nevertheless, we see in the way that Abraham phrases this, his conviction that somehow God is going to do something. And the two of them went on together. Again, this highlights the togetherness, but also tension now, brothers and sisters. Isaac is trusting. But Abraham, after having given this answer, who can say what he was thinking now? He still needed to face the terrifying question, would he really have to be the one to kill his own son? Why would God ask this of him? And Isaac is carrying the very wood that he's going to be laid down on. And finally, they reach the place that God told them about. The time had come for the sacrifice. And Abraham, he builds an altar. And he arranges the wood. And then he binds his son Isaac. The Hebrew word here refers to, in other contexts, binding together the legs of an animal for a sacrifice. But here it would be Isaac's legs and his arms. Now, if this had been an animal, it would have been killed first and then laid on the altar. But Abraham, he didn't try to catch Isaac by surprise and slit his throat and then put him on the altar. He must have talked to him first. It's otherwise not easy for an old man to overpower a young fellow. And so the conclusion we can draw from what we read here is that by now Abraham must have explained to Isaac what was going on. And so he lays Isaac on the altar, alive, on top of the wood. The moment of slaying his son, he has delayed as long as possible. And Isaac, he lets this happen to himself. And both he and Abraham need to look beyond this moment to the Lord, trusting in God's promises. And Abraham, he reaches out his hand and he takes the knife to slay his son. Just see it happening, brothers and sisters. His son. The Lord God taught Abraham the meaning of true sacrifice. And God wants us as spiritual children of Abraham to feel something of the horror of the moment. And why? So that we will appreciate more fully the wonderful provision of the Lord in providing for another sacrifice. But also, so that in our feelings as we reflect on this, we come to understand just a little bit more deeply what God, our Heavenly Father, went through in giving His Son for us as a sacrifice. At the very last moment, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham! Abraham!" And now we see that shift to the name Lord that I mentioned a moment earlier. And this highlights His saving presence as the God of the covenant. And there's urgency here. "Abraham! Abraham!" "And here I am," He replies. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," He says. "Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God. Because if you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham is not to harm Isaac in any way. God knows that he fears God. It's not as if God didn't know this before, brothers and sisters. This is a special kind of knowing. God has now witnessed it. And Abraham has shown how far his love for God extends. Think of what we just read in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac shall your seed be called." How could Abraham be prepared to bring such a sacrifice? Only by faith. God had linked promises for the future to Isaac. And therefore, Abraham realized, he reasoned it out, that God would somehow provide for a way for those promises to be fulfilled. And God provided for Abraham at the place and at the moment that he needed help. Abraham looks up, and there in a thicket, he sees a ram caught by its horns. And he goes over and he takes the ram and he sacrifices it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Isaac is no longer a little child. And so now a ram instead of a lamb takes his place. And there's a substitution here. A sacrifice did have to be brought. And it's a reminder to us, brothers and sisters, as we read this, of God's grace. His blessings that come to us in such abundance, but at such a price. We all deserve to die. And yet, we receive life instead. In verse 14 of our text, we see Abraham voicing a connection between the word Moriah and what has just happened. The name Moriah seemed to resonate with the theme of destruction. But here it has become the theme of salvation. We read in verse 14, "And Abram called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" The angel of the Lord had made it very clear to Abraham that he realized what a sacrifice Abraham had been prepared to make. In verse 2, there was already reference to your only son Isaac, whom you love. And in verse 12, "Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And in verse 16, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son." And that's followed by a promise. And that promise is linked to previous promises. And that leads us to think of the first time that God spoke to him, commanding him, "Leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you." That was the beginning of a long journey. But with it came a glorious promise. "I'll make you into a great nation, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And now, in this last recorded conversation, the Lord returns to the theme of blessing. And the revelation has become more certain than ever before. "Blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All the nations. That, brothers and sisters, includes you and me. And it's more specific than before, because this will take place through Abraham. But then, specifically also, in his seed, this blessing will come. Before it was through you, Abraham, but it is now in your seed this will take place. His seed. And in the light of the New Testament, we understand more clearly what this reference is about. It can be understood in the singular. All the nations will be blessed through the seed of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. And this, brothers and sisters, is by grace alone. But this, as we see in our text, is linked to the obedience of Abraham. God's grace does not work in a vacuum. It gets passed on from one person to another. And from Abraham, through Jesus Christ, it gets passed on to us. We read in verse 16 how the Lord gives His promise. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord. God, who never lies, is swearing an oath to a human being. This is a unique moment in the life of Abraham. God is confirming that His word is absolutely reliable. Later on, there will be further promises concerning the coming Christ in the history of God's people. But all those promises, they flow from this promise like from a fountain. The Lord God taught Abraham the meaning of true sacrifice. And this was not simply for Abraham. It's meant for us as the spiritual children of Abraham. And reflect on the place referred to in verse 14 as the Mount of the Lord. Which mount? Which mountain is being referred to here? It's in the region of Moriah. And years later, in 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1, we read in Scripture that Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It's the only other reference in the Old Testament to Moriah. And so we see this Mount Moriah becoming the place of ongoing sacrifices for centuries in the temple. The place of reconciliation between the Lord and His people. There the Lord is together with His people, celebrating a relationship of peace. But all those sacrifices brought in the temple, brothers and sisters, foreshadow the greatest sacrifice of all. That sacrifice would be brought during the Feast of Passover. Now, if you reflect on Passover, that was a time of commemoration of when the firstborn sons of the Jews were spared in Egypt when the angel of death went through the land. And centuries later, again, during the Passover, it would be the time when God, our Heavenly Father, would make His own sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who would be sacrificed to die for sinners like you and me. And Jesus Christ would go willingly. He went willingly outside Jerusalem to the hill of Golgotha, carrying wood on His back, the cross on which He would be hung. And He would go deliberately to the place where He would be sacrificed. And He would be offering Himself for our salvation. Even if we would sacrifice ourselves, brothers and sisters, that would never be enough to atone for our sins. Only the sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God is enough to obtain salvation for us. He is, as the Apostle Peter puts it, a lamb without blemish or defect. There are no blessings for anyone in the world outside of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord God teaches us the meaning of true sacrifice. Some of you may know the agony of losing a child. But think about this. The love of our Heavenly Father for us is so great that He gave His one and only Son to save us from the damnation we deserve. Christ underwent suffering that was so horrible that we can't begin to fathom it. And He did this for us and for all kinds of people throughout the world. And why? So that we would have the gift of everlasting life. So that we could be adopted to become children of God, precious in His sight. How blessed we are. And today we are being called once again to live as beloved children of God. And when we understand something of the magnitude of the sacrifice God has given for our sake, we learn to bring sacrifices as well. The sacrifices of thankful hearts. Hearts that look beyond any sufferings that we may be called to endure. Hearts that also look beyond anything good that earthly fathers could ever give us. And so embrace the mercy and the forgiving love of the Lord God, our Heavenly Father. Learn to respond with thankful, sacrificial love. Love for God and love for those around us. Amen.